We're going to be studying this morning the church, and I want to begin by asking you to think about what people think about when they look at that word. What is that? For a lot of people, it's a building. You know, well, you go down that street until you see a red brick church or a white church with a steeple. Of course, in the Bible, the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and it's built of living stones bought with the blood of Christ. For other people, church is kind of a civic organization that you go to and you kind of have a membership in, whether or not there's much commitment there or not. It doesn't necessarily affect what you do during your life. It's just something you go. And it may give you some good business contacts. For some people, it's something that you go to on Christmas and Easter. And that's it. Even though when we look in the New Testament, we don't see a focus of the church doing anything in particular at Christmas and Easter. We see a weekly celebration of the Lord's death and resurrection. For a lot of people, the church is kind of a conglomeration of all sorts of Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant denominations of many different stripes and organizations and hierarchies, and so church comes in different flavors, and you kind of pick out one that's suitable or tasty to you. Let's start with Matthew chapter 16 and start seeing what the Bible says about the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The conversation has been about who is Jesus. This is up in Caesarea Philippi. The farthest north that we have reported of Jesus being during his ministry, as I recall. And he's saying, "Who do men say I am?" And some think he's John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, "Who do you say I am?" Simon said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, bar Jonah." He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God. You are Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So the first thing we want to notice about it is who it belongs to. Jesus said, "I will build my church." It belongs to Jesus. He built it. He paid for it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the church which he purchased with his own blood, it belongs to him. Martin Luther is reported to have said, in discouraging people, not to call themselves after him, because he was teaching, and of course he taught many things very well, and some other things he didn't teach as well, but people were listening and thinking more about the scripture, and some people were being inclined to start calling themselves after his name. And he said, if it was wrong to call yourself after Apollos, and if it was wrong to call yourself after Paul, you certainly shouldn't call yourself after me. But of course, after his passing, what did people insist on doing? Calling himself. Think how ridiculous it would be if we decided to be Troyites or Kevinites or Scottites or Jimites. That's the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And he said, he's the builder of it. It belongs to him. So we don't get to decide about it. He's the decider. We're not in control of it. He needs to be the one that is in control of it. It's not ours. It's his. And what is it that's his? He said, it's my church. The Greek word is ekklesia. You can see this in when you see a Spanish church. and it will have in Spanish a word very, very similar to this. A lot of similarities sometimes between Spanish and Greek. But ecclesia, it's from two words that mean call and out, called out. But what it means in the New Testament, it's a group of people. It's an assembly. It's not always used in reference to Jesus' church. For example, in Acts chapter 19, one of the useful ways to just see what this word is, it's a collective noun, like Robert Turner used to say, like a covey of quail, or a herd of cattle, or a flock of sheep. A church is a collective noun, and they belong to Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit further about what's entailed in belonging to Jesus. But to see just how it was used, the Bible was not written. There was a time when some people, before some ancient manuscripts were found in Koine Greek, which is the language the New Testament is written in, common Greek, there were some people who thought the Bible was written in a special Holy Ghost Greek because it was a little different from classical Greek and such. And there are certain words that we end up using in English that are always used religiously. The Bible wasn't written usually in particularly religious words or religious use only words. Very often, words that are very important to us in the Bible were everyday common words in Greek. And can you see why that made sense? If the Lord spoke in words that nobody knew, you wouldn't know what it meant. So it was written in words that people knew. Ecclesia is like that. In English, church has all sorts of religious connotations. In Greek, ecclesia was not limited at all to religious connotations. It meant a group of people. Let me show you some places in the book of Acts, chapter 19, where the same word is used. Your English Bible is not going to say church in this text. It's going to say assembly. But really, if you were translating the Bible, you could pretty much put the word assembly in instead of church and get the right idea. Because if you were reading the original manuscripts in Greek, it's the same word in Acts 19 that you have in Matthew chapter 16. Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus, and he's causing some silversmiths some heartache because they make their living making little silver images of the goddess Diana. And people come there and buy them. Well, Paul's teaching people that there are no gods made with hands. And they pointed out that's going to hurt business. And so they get a riot started. And they're screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Verse 29, the city was filled with confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater, having seen Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. When Paul was minded to enter in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Certain of the Asiarchs, being his friends, sent to him and besought him not to adventure himself into the theater. Some cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. That's the same word. And then later, when the town clerk gets up and he says, listen, if you've got a problem with these guys, take care of it in the regular assembly. And then he dismissed the assembly. All three times, it's this same word. Same word as when Paul writes to the churches of the Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, to the ecclesia of Galatia. It's a group of people. So you can have a group of people that belong to the city of Ephesus. You can have a group of people that are gathering together to discuss civic matters of Ephesus. You can have a group of people that are, goddess Diana fans. You can have a group of people that are Civil War reenactors. All of those are churches. If you look at the way the original word is, it's a group of people. Well, that doesn't make church very special. You know what makes it special? Jesus said, "I'm going to build my group of people." It's not the word church that makes it special. Ecclesia could be pagans or believers or whatever. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my group of people. I'm going to build my assembly." You see Jesus define that in the relationship, for instance, in John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10. We've been singing this morning about the relationship of shepherd and the sheep. It doesn't use the word church here, but it's the same thing. Here, instead of my group of people, it's my group of sheep. It's my sheep. Verse 10. Start in verse 2. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes for them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This gives you a picture of how they did shepherding in the first century in Palestine. You'd have a shepherd, and he would have some sheep. You'd have another shepherd, and he'd have some sheep, and another shepherd, and he'd have some sheep. And at night, they'd put them in kind of a sheep corral. In the morning, you go, and when Don calls his sheep, who comes out? Don's sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. When Marcus calls his sheep, when Dan calls his sheep, who comes out? Marcus's sheep follow Marcus's voice. Dan's follow Dan's. And Jesus says, when he puts forth all his own, he comes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. They don't know the voice of strangers. So if you stand over here and you try to call somebody else's sheep, they're not coming to you. You can't go like, here's sheep, sheep, and he comes to you. They don't know your voice. They're not following you. They follow him. Look at it as he goes down. Then he says, the good shepherd lays down his, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then he talks about hirelings. Is the hireling going to lay down his life for the sheep? Why is the hireling there? Not for the benefit of the sheep. In New Testament times, in times in the Old Testament, times in the New Testament, do you ever see some hirelings? Look around the world today. Are there some hirelings? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. They belong to him. And look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the relationship. We're going to see it again in Ephesians 1 and 5, 4 and 5 in just a minute. But this is the relationship. What does a good shepherd do? Dies for the sheep. Saves the sheep. What do the sheep do? Listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow him, and they don't follow other voices. That's what Hebrews 5:9 says, doesn't it? Look at Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 5:9, discussing Jesus Christ, it says that he is the author of what? The source of what? Salvation. To who? To those who obey him. That's how this works. This is what the relationship involves. He does the saving. We can't save ourselves. You recall, as the rich young ruler went away, and Jesus said, there's no way he's getting into the kingdom of heaven. He looked pretty good. And the apostle said, then who can be saved? Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus is the Savior. But he expects obedience. What had he told the rich young ruler to do? To give up all and follow him. What had the rich young ruler done? He had not done it. Jesus is the source of salvation to those who follow him. He's the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep that hear his voice and follow him. These are, as Jesus said, I will build my church. Look at Ephesians 1 now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to use the word church and body interchangeably. The figure in John is of the shepherd. And he's leading the sheep. I'm not going to take time to try to draw very good sheep, sorry. That's what you've got in John. But in Ephesians, the picture is this. Here's the head, and here's the body. And it's going to use this to illustrate this same relationship. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 beginning. It's talking about where God, after Jesus died for our sins and was rose from the dead, and God exalted him to what position? At the end of verse 20, at his right hand, far above rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So if we look at this diagram here, what's the church? The body. There's the church. The church is his body. What position was Jesus put in? He gave him to be head over all things to the church. Shepherd, sheep, head, body. Some people have a picture of the church like this. That the church, that you have a laity and a clergy, and you have the church as an institution between people and God. And people are down here, and to get access to sacraments, to receive blessing from God, the church can decide to dispense blessings or not, and it's something between people and God. Jesus is the head, the church is the body. He didn't say Jesus is the head, the church is the neck, and the people are the body. The church is the people. People that are following Christ, that is the church. There's a direct relationship there. That's why we don't need a modern-day priesthood in between people and God. We've got all the high priesthood we need in Jesus Christ. Through him, Ephesians 2 says, we have access to the Father. What's the relationship between head and body? Well, which is in charge? Where are the decisions made? In the head. As I step forward, my foot is responding to what? Instructions from my head. If I decide to write something on the board, my hand is responding to a decision made in my head. Two things are important here. We're going to see this in chapter 5. The church doesn't save people. It's the people who are saved. And the church is not the rule maker. The church is the people following the rules that are made. This is the head, this is the body. It's our job in being his people to be listening to his voice and following him. It's our job to be listening to the head. Does everybody do that? No. Do all assemblies do that? No. Does everybody in an assembly always do that? No. What does it say in Colossians 2? It warns about following things vainly puffed up in their own mind, and doing things like worshiping of angels or binding rules from the old law and different things. And it says they are not holding fast to the head. There's, if you could picture some kids playing in the sand and you bury all of them except for their heads and their feet. Okay? And so you pack them all in sand. And you put all the feet down there kind of together. And they look down there and say they're all the same age and they all have the same tone, color of skin. And you might look down there and you might wonder, which toes are mine? There'd be an easy way to find out. How would you figure out which was your toes? I'm going to wiggle my right toes. And when you look down there, you'd see which ones were doing what you said to do. That's your body. If you looked over there and you thought that was your foot, but you're wiggling your toes and they're not moving, and those, oh, that's your body. You look, when the Lord looks down, you know where he sees his body? It's the ones that are doing what he said to do. You can have an organization and you can call it a church. You can be worshiping Diana. You can have an organization, you can paint Christ on the door. We can put Church of Christ out here on the sign, but if we're not doing it in here and in our lives, what is that? It's just false advertising. What in the time of Amos, what were the people of Israel saying? God is with us. Was he? No. I've got German belt buckles with the swastika in the middle. And around it says, God mit uns. God is with us. Was he? No. Making the claim, now, we shouldn't have a human's name out there, certainly. But it's not enough to have the sign saying we belong to Christ. The test of whether or not we belong to Christ is whether or not we're listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Whether or not we are the ones doing what Jesus said to do. There's also a great responsibility there. Jesus is the head, the church is the body. Who does Jesus intend to work through? He's not here in the flesh. Who is he intending? My head is kind of counting on my hand and my foot. Who is he intending to work through? Through his body. And so if we accept this gift of grace where the Good Shepherd lays down his life for our sins, it is incumbent upon us to accept the responsibility to obey the head. And to hear his voice and to follow him. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 4. Make it Ephesians 5. And then we'll go back to 4. There's a parallel here between wives and husbands. He says in verse 22, wives, be in subjection as to your husband as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the, look at it, head of the church, being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be their husbands in everything. You see it there again? Jesus is the head, and he's also the what? He's the Savior of the body. What does the body do? It's instructing the wife, it says, you be in subjection to your husband as the church is to Christ. So the church is to obey. Jesus does the saving, the church does the obeying. Sometimes you see people who get it mixed up, and they think the church does the saving, and they think it also gets to do the rulemaking. It's the other way around. We're to obey the rules of Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one that makes the rules. Now go back to Ephesians 4. You've seen here that in Ephesians 1, he says, God put him to be head over the church, which is his body. You've seen in Ephesians 5, where he says, let the wife be in subjection to her husband, as Jesus is the head of the church, and the he's the Savior of the body. Body and church are equal in Ephesians. Now look at Ephesians 4, verse 3. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. If you've got a bunch of sheep following their shepherd, are those sheep together? Are they united? Yes. Is your body united? Yes. When my right leg went to Florida, my left leg did too. It's kind of a package deal. The body of Jesus is to be united. Now, there's local churches and the church universal. Don't have time to explore that today, other than some pastors talk about the church local. I will build my church. Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. That's the church universal. Then in local places, you have a group of people that belong to Christ meeting here, a group of people that belong to Christ meeting here. And so you have the seven churches of Asia. Here's a group of God's people, here's a group, here's a group, here's a group. But they should be united in following the voice of the Good Shepherd. Why? It says here in verse 4, there is how many bodies? One. It doesn't say there's 300 different bodies. It said there's one. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. I can go back there and pick up the yellow pages and flip through under churches. And do you know how many different faiths will be listed there? There's all sorts of different faiths. There's all sorts of different bodies. The Roman Catholic Church is headquartered in the Vatican. And some of its basic principles involve that the Pope, Papa, Pope, Jesus said, call no man Father on the earth, for one is your Father who is in heaven. They said, no, no, this fellow is the Holy Father, and he is the vicar of Christ. And there's another number of other things they teach, but there's an issue there. The Good Shepherd is saying, about the Pharisees was who he was originally talking about, he said, they do things to be seen of men. They dress different. They have special titles and special seats. He said, don't be like that. You're all brethren. Don't call one person your father. You are all brethren. The Vatican says, call this person your father. He has a seat you don't have. He gets to dress in a way you can't dress. You call him your father. Are those the same voice? Those are not the same voices. Those are different voices. If I'm going to be a sheep of the Pope, which voice will I follow? I will follow the Pope's voice. If I'm going to be a sheep of what Jesus said, which voice am I going to follow? I'm going to follow his voice. But you go through there, and there's all sorts of things. You've got some churches that say, we have modern-day prophets today. Just like there were prophets in the New Testament, we have prophets today speaking the Word of God. Well, that's, and then you have other churches saying, no, we don't. We need to go back and listen to the words of the apostles and prophets that were inspired by God. That's kind of a big difference. That's not a small thing. To say we should go just by Scripture or we should follow these modern-day prophets. That's a big difference. We have people, some churches say that we should worship on the first day of the week. You've got one church, and I've known a lot of some fine, nice people belong to this church, but in the Seventh-day Adventist church, where I think they teach some things right, but I think they get some things wrong, they believe that you worshiping on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. There used to be a sign in Chambersburg beside I-81 that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. And I've had them tell me that in person as well. Well, if it is, then you all have the mark of the beast all over you right now. And if they're right, then you need to start listening to the Good Shepherd and start doing what Jesus said, worshiping on the Sabbath instead of the first day of the week. But if that's not what the Good Shepherd said, then you don't need to be thinking that is the mark of the beast. And if you look and you see that every gospel ends with an emphasis on the first day of the week, and if you see that Paul waited 7 days and then assembled with them when they came together to break bread on the first day of the week, And if you see when Paul instructed them in 1 Corinthians 16, lay by in store on the first day of the week, then if that's the word, then you do that. Truth is not decided by what our church says or somebody else's church says, because it's not ours. And if it is ours, then it's the wrong one. What we need to be is sheep following the voice of the Good Shepherd, not listening to other voices. What we need to be is the body of Jesus Christ, trusting the fact that we can't save ourselves. He is the Savior, understanding the duty and obligation that it's the body's job to obey. And let's finish with this thought. This is all summed up in the two descriptions we find in Peter, for example, where it refers to Jesus Christ as who? Our Lord and Savior. One of the problems in current religion is just the failure to recognize the importance of both of those terms and the significance of them. We needed saving. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray and gone our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when we were dead in our sins, we can be made alive in Christ. But there's a world of people out there that want Jesus for the Savior job, and they don't want him for the Lord job. The word Lord is a different word. It means master. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you say, Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? Lord means we have to obey him. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's ending the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going into the kingdom of heaven. But those, this is Matthew 7:21, those that do the will of my Father who is in heaven, those are the ones that go into the kingdom of heaven. Said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that in your name? He said, I never knew you. And he closed it with this. He that listens to my voice, hears and does what I say, is like a wise man that built his house on the rock. It's going to stand. He that listens to my voice and doesn't do what I say is like a foolish man that built his house on the rock. Jesus came to build his people. He's the good shepherd that saves his people. It's our job to be his body and obey the head. It's our job to be sheep that hear his voice and reject the voice of strangers. Because everybody out there, every priest, alleged prophet, preacher, pastor, whatever, no matter whether it's at this building or another building, whether it's you or me or somebody else, all those people teaching on this earth today, not a one of them are the one you were created through. Not a one of them died for your sins. Not a one of them is going to be your judge on the last day. You were created through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ is your judge on the last day. All of us need to be sheep listening to him. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?